Ezra 7, verse 26. Hear now the word of the Lord. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. Let me read that one more time. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. May God bless the reading, the preaching, the hearing, the believing, and the obeying of his holy word. Well, I've been thinking a lot about what's been going on in our country, and as I've been praying about what to preach, I believe the Lord has directed me to this text and this topic today to consider together. Our present national protests continue, and they do reveal a long problem of systemic racism and injustices. And much of what is going on out there is good and appropriate and necessary. However, some of it is going too far, way too far. Like the anarchy takeover in Seattle, Washington. If you've seen the images in the news that I have, I imagine you're saying, I never expected to see that happen in my country. Chaz is this new country, so to speak, this new city claiming sovereignty. CHAZ, representing an acronym for the word Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone. Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone is what they have named these several city blocks in Seattle, Washington, that they have taken over from the city, and they have taken over from the police, and they have claimed as their own. They even have barricades around it. I don't imagine they made or paid for them, but they've got a number of barricades, and they're controlling who can come in and out. Autonomy is what? The idea of being free from authority. Free from authority. This is anarchy. They should call it the Capitol Hill Anarchy Zone. Anarchy is a state of disorder due to the absence of recognition of authority. It means we don't believe anyone has a right to rule over us. This word anarchy comes from the Greek word that means without rulers. And that's what they're essentially trying to do, although they've appointed a ruler, but you see, you can't really go without it, without having some kind of leader. The police department has been taken over, the building has been taken over, and the police are not allowed to be in that area. And one man that was interviewed, who's part of this movement, I don't know how official, on the news, it was interesting. They said, do you think the people will ever be back in the police building? And he said, well, I think they'll be back to collect their things. And he looks right into the camera and says, but that's the last time they'll ever be here. We're talking about the police department. And this man is saying the police can come and get their things and then they can leave, never to return, because we won't have police anymore. He looked right in the camera and said it very strongly. Have you seen the sign on the police department? It says, I think, Seattle Police Department. They've painted over it and painted the word People Department. They've built border walls. The place is littered with graffiti. And this is what is really scary to see. There are citizens patrolling the area with semi-automatic rifles. Can you imagine if this was your neighborhood? Taken over, and people are walking around with guns, not allowing the police in. You know, last week we studied about being careful on one side of things. We looked at Rehoboam as a bad example of how to handle protests. He taught us that sometimes government can be too rough. But here in our text today, considering the swinging of things to the excess and being wrong on the other extreme, our text will show us that sometimes government can be too weak. The police chief in Seattle lamented the mayor's decision. And if you see her being interviewed, she says, oh, maybe it'll be a summer of love, you know, hearkening back to other moments very unwisely. And she's acting as if it's okay. She's allowing this to happen. The mayor is why there's no police. They've been ordered to stay out by the mayor. And the chief of police is lamenting this. She's trying to be careful with her words, but she's making it clear she doesn't agree with this decision, and it's a dangerous one. She said in a news, by the way, I should say this, it's relevant for what's going on in context. She is a black woman. And she's saying, this is out of control and this is wrong. She said in a news interview that emergency calls keep coming from that area that's been taken over, asking for assistance. And the calls in that area have more than tripled. She says rapes, and robberies of all sorts and violent acts have been occurring in that area. And she says, we're not able to get to them. When an injustice happens in this Chaz zone, who decides how to deal with it? Who decides who's going to deal with it? Who is trained to deal with it? Who disciplines or not at all? How will basic needs be met? We take for granted the structure of our land with government. And where's the food going to come from? They have these little gardens they're making, and they're ridiculous when you see them. It's not going to feed anybody. There's no systems in place. Bathrooms, my understanding, have been brought in. This is unwise of the city. They're enabling this behavior. They're enabling the anarchy by, oh, you don't want government. Okay, but we'll send you things that government send, like things for sanitation in bathrooms. And apparently they're particularly asking for cigarettes. Yeah, that's something that we ought to be enabling them with, right? And, food and other things. What of all the innocent businesses there and elsewhere, including not far from us, who have been looted and burned and closed down? Should the government just keep allowing this to happen? Indeed, there are atrocities that need to be dealt with, and the movement is an overflowing swelling of many years of oppression, and it cannot be ignored. But does that mean that other people can now have injustices against them? Does that mean that there can be no rule and law and order, and there can just be utter chaos, and that's actually a better situation? No. The authorities of a well-ordered, God-honoring society will quickly stop the spread of anarchy. They need wisdom to be careful, to allow and tolerate, and not cause things to rise up. But they also need to know when there's times where they have to act quickly before things get out of control. I submit to you again the main idea of this verse and its context, thinking of it related to the topic today. The authorities of a well-ordered, God-honoring society will quickly stop the spread of anarchy. The Encyclopedia Britannica on its website has an article describing anarchy and its effects. And it says one of the things that happens very quickly is power maximizing. Somebody will be looking for power, and they will end up getting more power dangerously in a dictatorial way in such a system, in a vacuum of power. It goes on to say this. The article says, such an environment, it becomes a place where, quote, war is normal. In places of anarchy, war becomes normal. With this as a concern and the scripture as our guidance, I give to you this message today. The point of the sermon is this: the government must quickly put out anarchy. I was going to have it be the message, pray against anarchy, and I want to encourage us to do that. Pray against anarchy. But particularly, we need to know, and our government needs to know, it is to quickly put out anarchy. the government must quickly put out anarchy. Imagine if a home was taken over by the children. It might seem comical, but toddlers and teenagers, no more parents. We will not be ruled. We will not have your authority. We're going to run this house our way. Get out. It wouldn't be long before they would not be eating, and the electricity would be turned off, and they'd be evicted. Such childish behavior would need to be quickly corrected to restore peace in the home, even for those children. So here in the book of Ezra, Israel is being restored. They have been in exile. They've been dispersed because they've been an unruly, rebellious people, not obeying the laws of the Lord. But God is now mercifully allowing them to be sent back, just kind of a first wave of people going back, Ezra the priest being one of the leaders. There's a lot of overlap in the book of Nehemiah. But Ezra is the priest. He has a heart of studying God's law, so God uses him, the scriptures say. And God is using him to bring the people to a reformation and revival in the knowledge of God's law. He's being sent back from exile to return order and oversight in Israel. Now, who is he being sent back by? It's interesting. Our words are not written by Ezra today. Our words are written by the pagan king, Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes decrees to the people to obey God's decrees. Oh, don't we need a king like that? Don't we need leadership like that? He decrees, I decree that you obey God's decrees. And so our verse is actually written by the king. Notice verses, the civil king. Verses 11 and 13 of our text we want to give our attention to here. Now, this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra, the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of the statutes of Israel. This is a letter from the king. Verse 13, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. So this is what we're reading today. This section in our verse 26 is actually written by the king, King Artaxerxes, in Persia, related to the Babylonian takeover, followed by the Medes and Persians. And he's saying you can go back now. He even funded it. Notice this, his own civil funding. Look at verses 16 through 20 of the text. And all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly from the house of their God which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And whatever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren, to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. It says, you know, take from all that had been stolen from you, I think is the sense of the idea from Babylon. Take from all of the riches of the temple Babylon took from you. Take it back. But if you need more, take it from the king's funds. Let the government support the church. There is a distinction of sphere sovereignty, but the government is to be a minister supporting the people to serve Christ. And that's what he does. He establishes governors to enforce oversight and authority. He says, when you get to Israel, set up rulers over the area. One of the first things, he doesn't say, just go back and plant your gardens. You know, he says, go back and establish authority and order. If you're going back to restore this land, the first thing you got to do is set up authority, chains of command, and a way of governing. Look at verses 21 to 23 and verse 25. And I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. Unto 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil and salt, without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Now look at verse 25. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. So he says, we don't want God's wrath upon me and my sons. So I'm saying, set up rulers in authority over your land to help people know and obey, and to discipline if they don't. Magistrates, he says, set up magistrates. And now notice, Ezra doesn't say, where do you get off telling us what to do? Now granted, it's not just the church, it's a nation as well still. But he doesn't say, you don't have any authority to tell me what to do. No, Ezra rejoices over the king's influence and oversight and authority. Ezra rejoices that the king, Artaxerxes, is telling him and them to do this. Look at verses 27 and 28, ending the chapter. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. So he praises God, and he does exactly that. He gets chief men to go back and set up a place of law and order, rulers and structure. Pretty significant when you think about it, going back to a land that needs to be restored and developed, and the first thing is we have to have a proper structure of magistrates. And again, Ezra rejoices over this. Therefore, he must approve of verse 26, our text today. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death, or to banishment, or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. Well, the punishment has to fit the crime, but whatever the crime needs to be, notice they might have to have their goods confiscated. In our situation, we're seeing people confiscate goods that don't belong to them, hijacking a movement for their own sinful purposes. But he must therefore approve of this, and it is making clear there needs to be consequences for the citizens who will not observe the decrees of God and who will not observe the decrees of the king. Law and order is expected. Rulers and rules are to be honored and obeyed. And if there are those who will not acknowledge the rulers over them, they are to be dealt with. And notice this, they are to be dealt with speedily. Speedily. There's a place for dealing with things in an urgent, careful manner, yes, but an urgent way. The Greek word for speedily means thoroughly or with diligence, but it has the idea of exactness and eagerness. Just to bring a little bit of a sense of it, if you look at a Portuguese translation of the text, it says, deal with it prontamente. Did I say that más o menos? Okay, oh, I got a thumbs up. All right. Prontamente. You can hear the idea of maybe like pronto, right? And we kind of borrow that sometimes. Come on, get it done, pronto. We mean quickly, do it quickly, prontamente. The Spanish word, bear with me here, rigorosamente. Thank you, you're smiling. I know I butchered it, but what do you hear in that word? Rigorous. Promptly, rigorous. No delay, deliberate discipline. There's a place for that. I think it needs to be preached. It needs to be said. I have to tell you, I was a little afraid to preach this today. I don't want to overdo it. I want to make sure I understand the situation. After all, in Seattle, if you study the context, it appears that the police department was particularly corrupt. Our previous president actually had to get involved to get things under more control. We don't want to gloss over that. It appears there really was a significant need for change, but apparently the change had been happening. Remember again who was leading the police force, lamenting they can't get in there now to protect the community from all kinds of atrocities there. Sometimes the government has to deal with things speedily and carefully. And this is certainly one of those times. If they refuse to acknowledge the lawful rule of a government, this is called anarchy, and it has to be dealt with, especially when it manifests itself this way. Look at chapter 10 of Ezra with me for a moment, verse 8. Chapter 10, verse 8. And that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. You got 3 days to comply. That's the idea here. Speedily, rigorously, promptly. You got 3 days to comply. There is a place for expecting quick response and obedience. Just as parents, we learn, we should be expecting our children to obey the first time. Our rightful God-given authority doesn't mean we're perfect parents, doesn't mean we don't sin, doesn't mean we don't have to repent and change and be better parents. Nonetheless, when we are expecting our children to obey, they need to obey now. They can't be given 3, 4, 5, 6 times to finally come around. You allow a child to learn that they can just keep disobeying you and they don't have to immediately obey you, have fun with that anarchy society you're building in your home. And eventually in your church, and eventually in our society, which is what we're seeing. Now, a lot of this just comes, children are no longer taught to respect authority. Children are taught to have whatever they want all the time and scream their head off if they don't get it. And when they get it, they learn, oh, all I have to do is scream my head off and threaten my parents, and I get whatever I want. And then we have weak parents and we have weak authorities, and that's what's happening in places like Seattle. People screaming their head off to get whatever they want, hijacking and pretending they're using a movement that isn't theirs. And sadly, the government there saying, oh, okay, you don't like our government, you don't like our city, oh, okay, have your own city. Oh, you can't do it? Okay, we'll send you things you need. It's weak leadership, and it is dangerous for our society. They need to be dealt with speedily. The king says to Ezra, as you go back, you need to understand how to rule and guide a people if you don't want chaos and anarchy. God is a God of order, and things must be done decently and in order. When disorderly anarchy arrives, it is indeed a sign of God's judgment. Let's not gloss over that either. When this kind of stuff starts to happen in a society, it's because of where our society has been going. Rebelling against God with laws like it's okay to kill babies, with laws like it's okay for homosexuals to marry, with laws like it's okay to work and break the Sabbath. All kinds of things that are shaking fists at God. All kinds of calling things that God says good evil and things that God says evil good. All kinds of losing a real, proper parental authority in the home and in the church and now in the state. So we get to the place where these things happen as God's judgment upon us. So let's not miss that. These things are happening because we, the people, are a corrupt, ungodly people as a nation. Don't kid ourselves. Whatever we want to say about our Judeo-Christian heritage, we are becoming more and more corrupt as the church becomes more and more corrupt. And this is a sign of the times in our land. So let's not miss that and pat ourselves on the back. We, the people, are part of this problem. These kinds of things develop when we allow ungodliness to reign and lawlessness against God's law. Isaiah 3, verses 5 to 8. This is again one of the prophets saying, I'm sending you into exile because of who you have become. And here is part of what your punishment will look like. I'm going to let you experience anarchy. You don't want to submit to me? You don't want to follow my rules? Here you go. Here's what's going to happen as a result. You brought it upon yourselves, and it is my punishment upon you. Isaiah 3, 5 to 8. And the people shall be oppressed. Now notice who's going to do the oppression. It doesn't say some government leader. It says every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people, for Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. Another example, Isaiah 19, verse 2. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight everyone against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. As Christ has said, but has been quoted by some of the founders of our nation, a house divided against itself will fall. That's what's in danger of happening. Hosea 10, verse 3. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. And then should a king do to us? So these are all judgments. The people will rise up and say, we don't want a king, we don't want rule and authority, and we'll just take and steal from one another and do whatever we want. And that's a judgment from God upon a nation. That being said, it doesn't change the fact that this disarray does not justify the actions of anarchy. Anarchy is not the answer. Repentance is the answer, so God will restore a people, as he is doing now with Ezra, bringing them back to Israel. Though it is a judgment, anarchy is a judgment, yet it shows that something is not right with the people. And it shows that the people and the government should not take it lightly. It's a problem, not a solution. It's a judgment, not a blessing. And when society is restored to being civilized, such lack of decency and order should be stopped by the reestablishment of law and order. Nor should those committing anarchy be surprised when they eventually have to face the music for their naivety and their idiocy. Romans 13, verses 2 to 4. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, that is the government, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. There's going to be a time when that's going to have to happen. If you would allow a little bit of a sidetrack here, it was interesting to me when I was looking for a new wife. I was on a number of websites. The one, I did not find my wife there, although I thought I would, was a Reformed Christian Singles website. And they had different groups of interests, photography, psalm singing, things like that. One of the groups, I couldn't believe it, Christian anarchists. That's an oxymoron. And I appealed to the owner of the website. I said, you got to take this off. I'm a pastor. I'm nobody, but I have to challenge you, and I can't stay on it if you're going to allow this. Anarchy is against Christianity. It is against the confessions we say we swear to. And he approached them, and they tried to excuse themselves. Oh, but if you understand certain things, no, there's nothing to understand. It's wrong. And thankfully, they did take it off. But you see, this is a problem. A Reformed Christian dating website allows a group that calls himself anarchists. Why do you think we have these problems? Because too many times, we don't want any government over us. And in these United States, we, the people, sometimes still think that we don't want any government over us. And we badmouth the government. And we act as if they have absolutely no right to do anything with us. And we get to these places where Christians think it's okay to call themselves anarchists. Well, what do we think the rest of the world is going to do then? Thank the Lord they took it off. Because this is the kind of people, this kind of behavior that are called false teachers, such as in Jude verse 8. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. This is not the way to handle the problem. It's actually the way of Antichrist. It is the way of evil false teachers to despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. Of course, it's the easiest thing to do, act like children, right? It's a lot harder to try to deal with difficult things in adult-like fashion, isn't it? But of course, childish ways achieve childish things which don't last because they are not mature. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. These, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that counted pleasure to riot in daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings. Deuteronomy 12, verse 8, the second giving of God's law. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. You can't do whatever you think is right in your own eyes, seizing the moment. Now, that's a phrase we hear elsewhere when the people are in a bad place as a nation. In Judges chapter 17, verse 6, and chapter 21, verse 25, it says that the people did whatever they wanted, whatever they thought was right in their own eyes. And what was mentioned in both contexts? They did not have a king. They didn't have leadership. They didn't have accountability. They didn't have a system and a structure. Of course, they wanted a king because they didn't want God to be their king. But at times when they didn't have proper leadership, they became more corrupt, more ungodly. Things were dangerous during this time. Read the end of Judges. I mean, it's a frightening book when you read about some of the things that happened throughout their history, especially at the end. You don't want anarchy. You don't want the people ruling according to whatever is right in their eyes, because it doesn't mean it's going to be right in God's eyes. They were often plagued by problems from other nations because they were an unruly people. There are real problems in our nation. Peaceful protests and demonstrations are indeed appropriate, and I would say necessary. But rioting and hostile anarchistic takeover is not the answer. And it is not to be tolerated by the government. You got to be careful not to let this movement in certain ways take over such a peer pressure that the government no longer feels any ability or courage to do its job, which is to protect us from rape, from robbery, from destruction, and the stealing of our resources. Part of why I have given attention to this in the last few weeks is because my children have asked me, how do I understand everything that's going on? Some of these things seem really wrong, but on the other hand, there seems to be a real legitimate problem, and I've been trying to address those different things because I think they do need to be addressed. I think the church has to think about it. I think our nation has to think about it more. And it is a dangerous thing to try to balance. It's challenging to have a proper balance. But you know, one thing I said to her, and I'm not naive when I say this, but about certain contexts, but I said, you know, I believe we need a modern Martin Luther King Jr. And I hearken back to his speech, I Have a Dream, delivered August 28th, 1963 at the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., where people of all different color were there, because there were horrible, horrible things going on in our country at that time. Horrible atrocities. I want you to notice what he says at the beginning of the speech. It really struck out to me when we consider what we learned about Rehoboam last week. He says, now is the time to make justice a reality for all God's children. It would be fatal for the nation to overlook the urgency of the moment, this sweltering summer of the Negroes' legitimate discontent will not pass until there is an invigorating autumn of freedom and equality. 1963 is not an end, but a beginning. And those who hope that the Negro needed to blow off steam and will now be content will have a rude awakening if the nation returns to business as usual. And there will be neither rest nor tranquility in America until the Negro is granted his citizenship rights. The whirlwinds of revolt will continue to shake the foundations of our nation until the bright day of justice emerges. There are those who are asking the devotees of civil rights, when will you be satisfied? We can never be satisfied as long as the Negro is the victim of the unspeakable horrors of police brutality. And you only need to look at a few images of the 1960s to understand how horrible it was. That's eerily prophetic to me in light of the surge of unrest that is justified to demonstrate in the streets, peacefully, carefully. Thankfully, a lot did change and improve because of his leadership. That being said, when he's warning, we can't just keep trying to sweep under the rug all these injustices and expect it to go away. On the other hand, later in his speech, Dr. King qualifies what it should not turn into. He's saying, we're going to keep having peaceful protests. We're going to keep begging the country and the leaders to have a conscience and to do the right thing. But he does warn against the wrong way of doing it. He says this in the same speech. But there is something that I must say to my people who stand on the warm threshold which leads into the palace of justice. In the process of gaining our rightful place, we must not be guilty of wrongful deeds. Let us not seek to satisfy our thirst for freedom by drinking from the cup of bitterness and hatred. We must forever conduct our struggle on the high plane of dignity and discipline. We must not allow our creative protest to degenerate into physical violence. Again and again, we must rise to the majestic heights of meeting physical force with soul force. He's saying, don't you lift a finger against the authorities. And so that's what they were trained to do. They were trained to take a beating. I'm not justifying it, but they knew they had to be only peaceful to be able to draw attention to what's really going on, and they must not return evil for evil. Many are pretending to be following in his footsteps in how they are tearing down and destroying with warlike disregard for authority. Dr. King would never have lent a hand nor held a hand to those throwing things through store windows and stealing, setting fire to cars and buildings, and holding guns in a hostile takeover. Not only are they hijacking other movements today, they're hijacking his name and stealing from his movement. When he warns specifically against this kind of violence and destruction. Instead, he taught and insisted upon civil disobedience, recognizing the need for civilization and a better, reformed, more just leadership, but not the destruction and dismantling of it. Civil disobedience was a refusal to obey unjust government demands or commands, but through non-resistance when they were punished for it. So you'll see the stories and pictures and videos of black men being hosed with fire hose, dragged out of a restaurant simply for sitting where it said only whites. They didn't try to do any violence, they just sat there. To expose it, knowing that what was going to happen to them would expose how wicked it really was. They were trained never, never to do anything in response, which is why Dr. King was often writing from jail. I encourage you to read his letters from a Birmingham jail, where ministers were going against him for challenging the status quo of racism and injustices. He answers it. They remained sitting in restaurants where at the time blacks were not allowed until they were dragged away. They exposed the government through peaceful resistance. They would never have done things like what we are seeing in Seattle. And their efforts did evoke important change. Whereas this kind of anarchy cannot sustain anything significant or good. When people riot and loot and burn and take over police buildings, it is a sign of rebellion against God and his rule, ultimately. It is ultimately saying, God, you can't tell us what to do. We, the people, will build our Tower of Babel. Well, you know what happened then. And one day there will be a final day of judgment where all those rebelling against God as king will be dealt with so that there can be an eternal society of peace under the Prince of Peace. But that realm of peace will be established with his rod of iron when he rids society of those who despise Christ's right to rule. And in the meantime, Christ has put in place legitimate authorities to govern and keep peace for society. Certainly, corruption of the offices must be cleansed, but not in the ways we are seeing in some places of our country at the moment, including not very far away a few weeks ago. I mean, can you believe what was happening in La Mesa? We should be utterly disgusted and shocked at what seems to have been the impetus of it. But nonetheless, breaking in and stealing, lighting people's cars on fire. To allow that kind of thing to continue, to excuse it, is in danger of bringing war, not more safety. Seattle's governor and mayor should not refuse support from the federal government if that is what is needed to restore order. By all means, let the police department go through a major restructuring, new ways of training. But the idea of getting rid of police departments, it will only take a little while before that void is filled with horrible things. Right now, anarchy is being tolerated. Lawlessness is being tolerated and even excused. Anarchy must not be allowed. And the government must quickly put it out. That is the message. May the Lord God allow it to happen without more death without more injustices. But nonetheless, if we are going to be a just, safe, godly, ordered, righteous society, the government must quickly put out anarchy. Certainly, it has to put out any kind of atrocities within its own place, but it also needs to quickly put out anarchy before this fire spreads and you and I are afraid to leave our homes. Let us pray. Almighty God in heaven, we do cry out to you on behalf of our nation. Lord, we do pray that you will bring salvation through Jesus Christ, for the only true restoration of a people will be under your law and gospel grace and authority. But no one wants to bow to you, and so that is manifested in not wanting to acknowledge and submit to any authorities. And we do cry out to you that these kinds of things are manifestations of how wicked we the people are becoming, having more of a plastic wrapping of Christianity around the outside. But inside our hearts are far from you, and our laws stray far from basic understanding of righteous goodness and holiness. We cry out to you, Lord, for your name's sake, on behalf of your church. We cry out that you will help your church to reform and revive, for judgment begins with the house of God. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to indeed be salt and light in this world, that the gospel and all of your word would be proclaimed and truth would be declared, that the decrees of God and the decrees of the King, as they are just and righteous, reflecting you, would be honored and obeyed. We pray indeed that you set up civil magistrates if they need to be new ones and better structures. But Lord, we recognize here the wisdom that there needs to be a civil magistrate and order and rulers in place, and that those who would rebel against them must be speedily dealt with, especially as they organize as a group of rebellion and anarchy. So, Lord, we cry out over this judgment upon us, but we also pray that you would show mercy in your wrath and that you would bring wiser people and leaders. Lord, that you would give our government wisdom, because this cannot continue without further danger and destruction. We pray, Lord, that the true and righteous and good answers and solutions would come together in peaceful discussions and mutual respect. We do pray against anarchy, and we do pray against corruption in those who are set apart to keep law and order, that they truly would be protecting us as well. For we do not want to excuse and sweep aside, even this weekend, another murder by a police officer. Lord, we cry out over all of this, and it seems as if our nation is in upheaval. We pray, Lord, that it would be used by you to bring the gospel to bear, that people would come to the Prince of Peace and become true peacemakers, and having peace with God, that would have peace with one another, bringing God's law upon the land, that it would go well with us as we seek to honor father and mother and all those above us in authority. Lord, what can we do but pray and cry out to you? And pray that this kind of message and this kind of witness would bring light and bring peace and bring safety. Lord, we pray for our nations and our cities and our people. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our government not to do injustices, but also that they would not do injustices to the society, and that they would bring speedy order out of chaos, speedy rule over anarchy. And we pray, Lord, that it would all not be in vain, but better things would come of it, but that we would not pretend they're better if they do not reflect your holy laws. Help us, O Lord, indeed, to obey you and the magistrates, because they do not bear the sword that you have put in their hand in vain. We pray the sword of the Spirit ultimately would prevail over all. And we look forward to the day, O Lord, when we will live in the new heavens and earth, where righteousness will reign, where the Prince of Peace will have gotten out all rebels, and we will live in perfect unity in one union, one nation under God and of his Christ. And we pray in his name and ask that you help us to wait for your return. Amen.